from a position of victory. One amen. Now, that's a pretty good place. Even if you never say amen, to say amen. Okay, so we live our life from a position of victory. Amen. Amen. There you go. I'm not talking about the Hawks, but go Hawks. Look, you see the colors here, right? How many know it's blue and green? Hot colors. Did you notice that okay? And so we're talking about living a victorious lifestyle and what that involves. But we're not talking about football. We're talking about engaging the enemy and not talking about the New Orleans Saints or maybe the 49ers or the Panthers. But, you know, Jesus loves them too. And we love everybody. So we love, if you're a New Orleans Saints fan, we love you. And if you're a 49ers fan, we love you and everybody else. But we're not talking about the enemy being that. We're talking about engaging the enemy that's warring against everything that God is wanting to do in the world today. And that's what this series is all about, Born for Battle. Based on this book right here, there are some left out in the lobby. If you've not picked it up, I just encourage you to do it. I've had so many people say to me, I've been blown away by this book. And so if you haven't got yours, it's $10. If you're here and honestly you don't have 10 bucks, you pick it up anyway because somebody else will put in $10 for you. And so you just grab it and let them know. Also, it's available in the Kindle store. So Born for Battle, that's what we're talking about. Talking about prayer. What it looks like to engage the enemy and the command and call to pray. Let me ask you this question. What comes to your mind when I say pray? Prayer. What comes to your mind? Just think about it. You know, for some of us, we'll add to the end of that meeting, because when we think about prayer, we think about a prayer meeting, right? And so maybe you've been a part of prayer meetings, or maybe that's what you think of. So when we say prayer, you think, oh yeah, the church is having a prayer meeting, or you think of a prayer event that maybe you were a part of. For some of us, when we think about prayer, we find ourselves thinking that that's something we do like when we need it. So suddenly something comes into our life, some event or some challenge, and what do? We pray, because that's what we are supposed to do during that challenging time. We pray, and so that's what prayer is to us. For some of us, when we think about prayer, we think about grandma or maybe grandpa. I think about grandma. My grandma was about, 3 foot tall, 3 and a half, something like that. A little bit taller, but not a whole lot. And so, like, grandma could pray. And she lived to be almost 100 years old. And when grandma prayed, it just seemed like all heaven listened and all earth responded when grandma prayed. So maybe that's what you think of. You think of a mom, or you think of a dad. You think of a person. You think of the person that you call up when all of a sudden you have need, because that person knows how to pray. That's what you think of. And for some of us, when those events come into our life that really, really challenge us, we pray and we believe in prayer, at least for that moment, at least for that period of time. We'll talk about today that every Jesus follower, every disciple of Jesus is commanded to pray and to engage the enemy. That's what we're talking about in this series. So you have your Bibles, like, go to James chapter 4. We're going to go there. And then Ephesians chapter 6, when you go by there, James chapter 4, and then Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to share with you, if you have YouVersion launched, the scripture passages are there, and so you can read them today or maybe later, you can refer back to them. But James chapter 4, verse 2, and that's up on the screen. I'm actually going to start with verse number 1, read through verse number 3. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Verse number 2. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Then verse number 3. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want what only will give you pleasure. We'll talk about that for just a moment. See, James is asserting that their consuming desire and their antagonism, the bitter antagonism, his readers were not able, because of that, to obtain what they wanted, and the reasons were that they were going about it all the wrong way. And even when James' readers did ask God for things, they did not receive what they requested. Why? Because they had wrong motives, wrong purpose. Their purpose was to spend it on pleasure, what they got on pleasure. And Jesus tells his other story, doesn't he, about the prodigal son, someone who did all that. They were asking for things such as money that they intended to use for pleasure. And so James 4:3 says, you want only what will give you pleasure. They wanted to gratify themselves rather than help others and then to please God. So let me ask you this question. You have heard the term, you know, if I were a fly on the wall, da-da-da-da-da-da. So if you were in my prayer room, if you were a fly on the wall in my prayer room, what would you hear? What would my prayer sound like? What would they look like? If I were a fly in your prayer room, what would I hear? Or what would we hear? Would we hear, God, I just need this, I want this, I deserve. What would our prayers sound like in that moment? What do they sound like? You see, the key here is, what's the motivation for our prayers? And are they consistent with God's will and his desire? Here's what we know. Prayer causes things to happen. As we engage in the battle, and we talked a little bit about that last week as I laid out the road ahead, that we're called individually and as a faith community to engage in the battle, to align ourselves with the will of God, to see lost people saved. That's why we're here, to do our part in expanding his kingdom. Prayer causes things to happen that are in alignment with God's will. Now, John Piper is a Bible teacher, a theologian that I follow, and he speaks to James chapter 4, verse 2.
And it's simply staggering that God would ordain, now get this, that God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, would ordain that prayers cause things. They do. Prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. I wonder if any Calvinists out there squirming. Listen to this. When James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask, that does not mean you would have anyway, even if you didn't ask, because I got a plan. The verse doesn't mean the opposite of what it says. It says you have not because you ask not. That means prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. This is why this is a staggeringly glorious privilege to be taken by the sovereign God of the universe, who runs all things according to his infinite wisdom, and folded into his causality. This is breathtaking. If you do not avail yourself of the privilege of bringing to pass events in the universe that would not take place if you didn't pray, you are acting like a colossal fool. Aren't you? I'm just thinking logically here. If you are offered the privilege of engaging with God in such a way that your request could bring into being things that would not otherwise come into being, not to avail yourself of that privilege is folly of the highest or lowest order. That's why we pray. God is beckoning us into our share in the running of the universe. Do you know that you will judge angels? Do you know who you are, child of God?
Prayer causes things to happen. Just think about that. And God has called you, and he's called me, he's called us to engage in the battle, those things that war against what he's wanting to do in the world, and he's called us to pray. I believe that God has ordained things to be in heaven, and he has ordained that we access those things through prayer. I believe that. God is calling us to pray. Now, there's another passage in the Bible that maybe is one that's already come to your mind when we talk about prayer. It's one of the more popular passages out of Matthew chapter 6. It's referred to as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. But I want you to catch something here in just the first few verses, what it says. And I'll let you know when we get there, okay? It's just a phrase, and I'll say stop. And that's the phrase I want us to get. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 6, just a few verses, beginning with verse number 5. Okay, you ready? When you pray, stop. When you pray. Now, just listen to how many times that's repeated. By the way, it's not if you pray or like when you get a chance, pray. It's like when you pray. See, every follower of Jesus, every disciple of Jesus is commanded to do what? Everybody say it? Pray. Pray. So when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will get. That was verse number 5. Verse number 6. You ready? But when you pray, there it is again. Go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. That was verse number 6. Verse number 7. Are you ready? When you pray, there it is again, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this, and then the teaching goes on. When you pray, not if you pray, not if you when you think about it, but when you pray, you see, prayer is to be a part of every follower's of Jesus' life, every Jesus follower's life, every disciple. We are commanded to pray because we're engaged in a battle, and there are things from the enemy, by the enemy, warring against the things of God. That's what we're talking about. What is God's will? That lost people come to know him. That's God's will. That lost people in North Kitsap County, where he has placed us, come to know him. That lost people in the greater regional area come to know him, because we're called here and we're called there. And that lost people there, where Gateway is called, come to know him. You know, I heard something this past week. I got an email. I think it was a week ago, just last week, and share with you that there's one believer in this village called Harialla where Jesus has called us to. And I got an email that says, no, there are 6 believers now. 6. That's awesome, isn't it? Here's the deal. One family or one has come to faith via a storing that they do there. Another family has moved in. There are 6 believers now in this village. And we just believe that as we pray, as we work, as we battle against the forces trying to stop what I just said from happening, that others are going to come to know him, not just there, but here. That we're going to see disciples of Jesus because we pray and because we're engaged in the battle. That's what we're talking about. Prayer is a privilege and a command for every believer of Jesus to engage in the battle formed against God's work in the world, and it begins right here. It begins with you, and it begins with me, and it begins in our families. It begins here, and it begins in our community. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is not to be seen as a couple things. Not to be seen as a lottery. Now, we play the lottery, whatever. I don't care. But it's not a lottery. It's not like prayer is, okay, let's just kind of toss up this prayer and just see what happens. Let's just give it a go. Let's just try it out. Like we heard somebody, right? We heard somebody that worked for them. So let's just kind of toss up this prayer. No, prayer's not a lottery. It's not. Prayer's not getting God to do something that he doesn't want to do. That's not what that's like. That's not prayer. Prayer is working in harmony with the will of God, not against it. We pray to lay hold of God's willingness, not to make God do our will. So our prayers are in alignment with His will. We know what His will is. Lost people are saved. Prayer is not a panic button. You know, we reach out there and boom, we hit right. You know, when the challenge. Now I'm thankful that in an instant, in a moment, during a moment of panic, we can pray. But if that's all our prayers are, that's not the way it should be. Prayer is not a panic button that we just kind of sit out there and wait until we need it, and then we hit the button, and that's what our prayer life. If our prayer life has been reduced to that, I want to challenge you today. By the way, prayer is not easy either. Prayer is not easy. Prayer's work, and some of you intercessors and some of you prayer, you know what I'm talking about. Prayer is work. It's not easy. I mean, I will tell you, as soon as you set aside time to pray, I will tell you that the enemy is going to try and disrupt that time. We'll talk about disruptions in just a moment. It's not easy. It's not a ritual. Prayer is not a ritual. And, you know, memorized prayer that we say, you know, before we go to bed, you know, and those things, prayers that we learned and so on, or before we eat. Prayer is not just a ritual. It's not. It's not any of those things. What is it? It's what we're talking about. Prayer is engaging the evil one. Here's the good news. As we engage the evil one, what we're called to do, we understand that Jesus has won the battle. By the way, we're on the winning side. Game over, period. We are. Jesus came into this world to undo the work of Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. You and I, if you're a Jesus follower, we're called to engage the enemy. We're called to fulfill the Great Commission. It's what we talked about last week. The mission of the church, every follower of Jesus, is to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. That's what we're talking about. But as we do, we can be assured that the enemy, who has been defeated, doesn't just roll over and play dead. He doesn't. He will bring distractions in our life. He will do anything and everything to disrupt what Jesus wants to do in us and through us to carry out His purpose for you and for me and for this community, this faith community. He will do everything. You see, if that's where we want to go over there, if that represents God's call in our life, He will do anything and everything in between here and there to stop us and to distract us. Are you with me? If that's where we want to go, if that's God's will, if that's His call, He'll do anything and everything between here and there to distract us. Look, I love dogs. We have a dog. I love dogs. I love nice dogs. But listen, I've been bitten 3 times by dogs. And one was recently. I was out running, and I got the names of all of them, by the way. I got bit right in the rear end there, running. Yeah, it hurt, too. Hurt bad. I ended up at the doctor's office. That dog's name was Scout. Turned around, bit me. I got bit by a dog named Stormy. But I got bit by a dog named Precious. Now, who gets bit by a dog named Precious? It's Karen Tross's dog. This little Precious. Little Precious bit me, you know. Devil. I think that's all rooted in something that happened when I was 10 years old or so. And I was going there with my brother. And I can still visit. I was raised in West Bremerton. And I can still picture the place I was going and the hill I was going up, and I was going there, and between here and there was a dog. He was snarling and growling and stuff like that, and I was afraid. I'd love to tell you I'd face him down, you know. You devil, get thee behind me, you know, and I did all that, but I didn't. My brother left me. He walked around the dog, kept on going, and I was so afraid of that dog. You know what I did? I turned around, went the other way. Went back home. 10 years old. That's what the enemy does, you see. We're headed that direction, and he raises his ugly, snarling head to try to disrupt us and distract us from getting to where Jesus wants us to go. In our personal lives and in our life here as a community, that's what he does. He disrupts us. Now, how he disrupts us looks different in each of our lives. It looks different. I mean, it can be the little things too, can't it? It can be like we drove into the parking lot today and somebody parked in our parking spot. And man, that just kind of like just ticks us off, you know. When we came into the auditorium today, because we got our chair, don't we? We got our chair. We got our place in the balcony or the overflow, and we went over there to get there, and somebody is sitting in our chair, my chair. And all of a sudden, it's like this attitude starts settling in. It's kind of disrupt us just a little bit. Or came in, they changed the chairs in this place. They can't do that. We did. He wears jeans. And all of a sudden, the enemy sneaks into our lives and starts disrupting what Jesus wants to do in our heart. And our life gets us sidetracked just a little bit. Or maybe somebody looked at you last week, and they did. And they shouldn't have looked at you that way or said something to you. And all of a sudden, the enemy is just disrupting what Jesus wants to do in your life. You're going there, but right there, that dog just raised his head. Think about it. He disrupts us in this community as well. If he can, I thank God for Gateway. I thank God for the unity that we have. I thank God for all that he's doing. But listen, you think the enemy's going to sit idly by and not try to create disunity and disharmony within our community? Do you think that's not going to happen? It is going to happen. He's going to try. We as a staff, during our staff meeting this past week, talked about this very thing. Not with you, but with us. How is it that the enemy is going to come into our team that works daily and bring disruption? And will we recognize it? Because we know he will do that. I've sensed disruption in my own life this week in a variety of different ways related to today. I've shared it with some. The enemy would do anything and everything to get you sidetracked because we're headed there and he's right there and he would do anything and everything. What's it look like in your life? What's it look like? There are just a couple of questions I want us to consider today, and we'll kind of head for home here. Number one, am I willing to engage to be used by God? Some of you have already answered that question. Some of us need to. Look, there's a battle going on there, and we, Jesus follower, disciple, are called to engage. Are we willing to step into that? Number two, am I aware of the teaching of the Bible as it relates to spiritual conflict? That's what we're talking about in this series. What's it look like? And number three, do I understand and know the power of prayer? Some of us will go, yes, I do. Some of us are learning that. Some of us, our prayer life is the lottery or the panic button. Do we understand and know the power of prayer in the disciples' life, in the Jesus followers' life, and what we're called to be engaged in, regardless of our age, regardless of what it is that we have come from, or we've been saved from? Do we understand? Sidebar here. You know one of the disruptions the enemy does in our lives? He tries to take us back to our past. He tries to take us back to something that maybe we did or we were involved in that was not God-honoring. He goes, look at there. You can't be used. Look what you did. I mean, he would do that to you. You know what we need to do when he brings that disruption into our life? We need to take him right back to the cross where Jesus saved us and set us free and made us brand new people and has called us to wage this battle. That's what we need to do. Prayer, the power of prayer, Paul speaks to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just listen to it. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. You know, he's going to describe something that most of us have never even been close to. He says, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. And then he goes on, next sentence says, is in fact, we expected to die. Now, do you hit the panic button there or what? But as a result, he says, as a result of that, he says, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And he says in verse 11, and you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. It's the power of prayer. We're to engage in the battle. We pray and we live from a position of victory. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks. But every Jesus follower, every disciple is called to pray and to engage in this battle, to fulfill the mission that Jesus has called us to, and that is to go into all the world and to make disciples, to see lives changed. Paul brings our attention to what happens when we move from a reliance on ourselves, depending upon ourselves, and we'll see that again here in Ephesians chapter 6, from reliance on God, that as we place our confidence in him, he will continue to rescue us and continue again and again and again to enable us to engage in this battle. We need to understand that as we engage, we need to understand the battle and where it's waged. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. The Christians at Ephesus have easily misunderstood this, the nature of the battle. So Paul, he's seeking to correct this. We also read in 1 Peter where the devil, right, he's like a lion that's seeking to destroy people. Like, you know, I've said he's like a dog, but Peter says he's like a lion seeking to devour people and destroy people because he destroys the work of God. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul says this. He says, kind of a final word, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And right there, he's moving us from reliance on ourselves to reliance on God. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to withstand firm against all the strategies of the devil. That stand firm, by the way, is a military term, stand firm. Put on God's armor. In other words, you're equipped. Verse number 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Verse number 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith, talk about that in a moment, to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right word so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassadors. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Just let me break down the passage in about 30 seconds for you. Number one, it breaks down in three areas. There's a description and the nature of the battle. We read that. A call to resist by putting on the full armor of God. Don't do it in yourself because you'll never succeed. Put on God's armor. And a reminder of the roles and prayer of the Spirit, of prayer and the Spirit in this battle. Let me just draw your attention to just one piece of that armor, and that's the shield of faith. Or could be called the shield is faith because it's the shield of faith. The Roman soldiers carried shields that were larger than the ones that we might visualize. Like, they weren't the shield up here and you kind of do that type of thing. They were about 4 feet high, And they were covered in leather and they were wet so that they would extinguish the fire, the enemy's arrows, the fiery arrows. And that's what Paul's describing here. He's also describing what would happen when those soldiers stood side by side. Just think about this for a moment and think about you and me. Think about the church. It's one thing to stand alone with a shield. It's another thing to stand here with a shield and right here with a shield and right here with a shield side by side and right here with a shield and right here with a shield and all the way down. What happens? Think about it. Visualize it. There's this protection from the enemy as you and I come together to do battle. It's not individually. It's together. Let's do an armor check. Where are you? How you doing? Where are we? And how are we doing in battle? Did you see how many times it said resist and stand firm? Are we doing that, or are we going the other direction because there's a barking dog right there? Are we standing firm? Are we taking that territory that he's called us to do? We're going to pray in just a moment, but there's something I want you to notice. It's really at the end of that passage in Ephesians. Begin to think about it as I kind of begin to reflect on just the closing passage of the closing verse. And Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And in verse 20, he says, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Begin to think about that verse. Then begin to ask myself, what would my prayer request look like? It's like if I'm Paul, I'm going like, pray that I get out of this place. Pray that I'm set free. Pray that I can live in freedom once again. But that wasn't Paul's prayer request. He said, just pray that I can speak boldly what I'm to speak. Can I just drop this thought? Too often we're praying for God to take us out of the position, the battle that he has sovereignly placed us in. Here's what that looks like. We're praying that God would get us out of our neighborhood. Instead of considering this, God placed me here to do battle. God, get me out of this job. God's placed you there to do battle. God, get me out of this or that or whatever that is. No. Too often we're praying for God to get us out of the place that he has placed us in because there's a barking dog there. How we doing? I'm excited about this year coming up more than any other year. My 26th year. And I'm that's not just spiritual speak. I'm telling you that. So I believe that Jesus wants to do stuff in us and through us that we have never experienced or seen before. As we come together and we engage in battle, we do so from a place of victory. Are you discouraged today? That's a barking dog. Have you fought discouragement? It's a barking dog. What is it that he's bringing into your life to distract you? That's a barking dog. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. I'm going to say, Jesus, reveal that dog in my life, whatever that is. And we're going to stand firm, and we're going to call it out, and we're going to commit ourselves. I'm going to invite you to commit yourself. For some of us, it will be the first time. Say, I'm going to give myself to prayer, to prayer. Now, here's what I will tell you is going to happen. As soon as you do that, the enemy's going to come in. He's going to try and distract you because you're going to set aside time in the morning, and the phone's going to ring. Something's going to happen to distract you from that commitment that you've just made. As we come together as a faith community, the enemy is going to try and distract us from going there. God, I would pray that you would just reveal that to us today. Jesus, you've called us to engage, to be a part of what you're doing in this world today. God, to be a part of your army that's moving forward to see your kingdom expand. You've called us to make disciples here, there, and everywhere, to be a part of your mission. And so, Jesus, I would pray that you'd speak to us. The enemy's come in to try and distract us. But God, in this moment, would you just shine the light on that thing, whatever it is? For some of us now, it's discouragement. So let's together, God, we're going to give you this discouragement right now, whatever it is. God, we give it to you. For some of us, it's confusion. We're just not sure where to go, what to do. And the enemy's using that to distract us from what Jesus wants to do in our lives. So God, we give you confusion right now. For some of us, it's our past. And the enemy keeps trying to bring stuff up in our past. And that's distracting us from what God wants to do in us and through us. So Jesus, we give you that. Our past has been crucified. It's been nailed to a cross. We're brand new people in you. God, we give you that. Jesus, we give you that. For some of us, we're making brand new commitments today to engage. And so, Father, I pray your blessing upon your people today. If you're here today, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's where it begins. And you can pray with me today. Father, I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. I trust in you. I believe in you. So I ask you to come into my heart and into my life. I give you my past. I give you all the junk, knowing that you make me brand new. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. Now we'll be dismissed. Thank you again. I had to apologize last gathering to went a little bit longer. Thank you for kind of hanging in there. If you're here, you need prayer. I'll be here. We'll pray. There's other people around here who pray. It's not just me. It's not just the staff. We pray. So let's pray. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, but maybe you join me in that prayer or you have questions, talk to me. David, others will be in the lobby today. There's also a card in front of you that you can fill out and leave, and we'll follow up with you. We will talk. People over the last numbers of weeks have filled those cards out, and I thank God for that. So do that. Let us know. If we've never met, I hang out in the lobby afterwards. Hope we can meet. And so thanks for coming. Look, we're going to be gathering together next week. Pick the book. There's a few left, and so when they're gone, they're gone. So they're $10. Honestly, if you're here, you don't have the 10 bucks. I want you to have the book. Somebody else will pay for yours. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, out in the lobby when you leave, Gateway, we spend thousands of dollars in buying Bibles that we give away. And you don't even have to ask for that. You just grab one and go. If you don't have one, if you're a growth group leader, someone in your group doesn't have a Bible, grab one. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.